Brother Martin, I just don't understand about that singing in tongues stuff that we were doing. I don't know about that, Brother Martin. Well, Paul seemed to, didn't he? I mean, didn't he say, what is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. And he said, I'll sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. And after all, hadn't you just finished singing? Sing unto the Lord a new song? What, you think he was talking about grabbing a piece of paper and a pen and running out and sit down and putting down your whole notes and your half notes and your quarter notes and your cliff notes and everything else? Just wonder what kind of worship songs could be birthed by people who spent time singing in the Spirit. I looked out prior to the service and I saw this mass of absentees. I said, Father, what's going on? And he was very simple, very short. He said, you're under attack. And I'm thinking, but I'm here. You ever known anybody, Christian, in your life that it's like they just can't seem to break free of a particular problem? You can call it, I don't know, drugs, alcohol, smoking, pornography, gee whiz, what else? Potty mouth. Just all kinds of, I hope that wasn't a laugh of admission there. You know, just what might be called uncontrollable rage and anger or whatever. We can all come up with a list, can't we? Now, we're not talking about those of you who are here, because obviously you don't struggle with any of these things. We're talking about other people. And, they go to every prayer line they can. Oh, just pray for me. I break free from this thing. Just pray for me that, you know, I won't do this anymore. I got to break this habit. And they struggle and they talk about, you know, I've struggled for years with this thing, but I just can't seem to stop. I just can't seem to stop. And, in some cases, after a period of time, they just grow weary of fighting it. And in some cases, they might just pretty much resign themselves to this is how I am. Or, God wants me this way. Or I'm waiting on this divine, sovereign move of God to help me break free of this. And in many cases, some cases, they actually begin, they just accept it as a part of who they are and then begin to justify it. Well, you know, you can preach against sin, but you really don't have to be exceptionally brilliant to read the Bible and figure out that there are some things God doesn't want you to do, and there are other things that He says are okay. Well, what about this breaking free of these things? You know, why is it so hard? Let's think for a minute. God is God, is He not? And He is so smart. He created everything. No matter what it is, He created it. Now, we know that Adam corrupted it. That's partly why you have all these struggles. But God being who He is, if you just think about this, He has the power to just, I mean, literally, whether it's a full-blown clinical addiction or casual participation with a thing, you know, God has the power as God to literally, you know, reach down from heaven and adjust every cell and every molecule in your body, no matter what it is, so that just like that, you never have the problem again. doesn't he? He's God. Well, then obviously the question arises, so? Why doesn't he? I mean, if he wants me free, why doesn't he do that? Okay, now, that question is a question based on human perspective. Now, it sounds like a legitimate question, but it's based on human perspective, not God's perspective. Because God looks at, He's up in heaven and He looks down at us. And He sees things a little bit differently than what we see them. Turn over to John. John chapter 8. See, when we look at these struggles, whatever it is that, you know, maybe you've struggled with or the people that you know, our tendency is to take these struggles or these addictions, and what we do is we exalt them to a place of preeminence in our life. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, we keep talking about them, don't we? We keep talking about our addiction, our problem. We keep talking about what we can't break free from. And then God's perspective, He looks down at this and He says, but all of these things are under the feet of my Son. Why do you keep prying His feet up and pulling these things out? He looks at all of these problems, all of these struggles, all of these addictions, all of these issues as being under the feet of Jesus. Yet all we do is keep talking about them. We exalt them to the place of preeminence in our life. Crazy thing is, it's like we don't realize we're doing this. And so we keep asking for prayer. Please pray for me that I'll be free from, and then you fill in the blank. But look at these verses. I'm going to show you several passages. This is God's perspective. In John chapter 8, look at verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Is that hard to understand? No. Do we understand the words? Yes. Do we capture the message? No. We can define the words, but the message escapes us. Because if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. So if you're free, why exalt the problem? Look at another one. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, some Christians, they talk a good talk, but in reality, they like their problem. They like their addiction, and they like their struggle. You know why? Gets them attention. Gets them the recognition from man they're not getting from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're a new creature. Okay, now think of this in the natural. The moment that you were born into this world. Now, before I say this, I know there are going to be exceptions. But we're not talking about the exceptions, okay? The moment that you were born into this world, were you born craving a cigarette? No. Were you born addicted to pornography? No. Were you born with a potty mouth? No. You couldn't say anything. I mean, you understand what I'm getting at here? Addictions, oh yeah, I know. Well, what about crack babies? I said we're not talking about the exceptions, okay? Addictions are learned behavior. They're not natural. Not even for somebody with a sin nature. You have to train yourself physically and emotionally to become addicted to something or to have a problem. Somewhere along the line, somebody had to train you to cuss. And then you had to practice it before you developed your habitual potty mouth. You understand this? You had to train yourself to accommodate the nauseating, burning sensation of sucking nicotine and other poisons into your body. It did not come natural. You had to fight it. You had to force yourself to become addicted. And there are many other examples, different other kinds of addictions and struggles and problems. You know if you have an issue with gossip, you know you do. You know it when you do it. Well, anyway, he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. And in verse 21, it says that God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So therefore, if we're born again, we are the righteousness of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's extremely important. You are righteous. It's not a state of existence to which you attain. It is a state of existence you were born into when you became born again. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Now again, this is God's perspective we're looking at. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So what is your struggle? Well, my struggle has been with, my addiction has been with, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you want to be free from this? Absolutely. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Look at another verse, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Are you risen with Christ? Well, absolutely. Are you born again? Yes, I am. Then you're risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now it says here that we can be partakers of the divine nature. We've talked about this before. The word partaker, it's not talking about someone who is a recipient. It's talking about somebody who was a recipient. In other words, it's been given to you, now you partake of it. He says, look, God's made promises to us. These promises guarantee our right to be partakers of the divine nature, the perfect nature, the holy nature, the nature of God, a partaker of it. Not just a recipient, a partaker of it, which means it's there now. You don't have to hope for it. You don't have to pray for it. It's there right now. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now let me just ask this. What do you think is our greatest need? If you're born again, what do you think is your greatest need? If you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you, what do you think is your greatest need? If you become a new creature, all things become new. What do you think is your greatest need? If the Son's made you free and you're free, what do you think is your greatest need? It has to be there. There has to be a need. Because He just said that we can come boldly before His throne of grace in a time of need. And when we get there, we're going to find mercy and grace to help us out. So there has to be a need. Well, we're going to talk about that. We'll figure that out here in just a little bit. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So now, what I'm seeing here is that God's dwelling in me and I'm dwelling in Him because I'm born again. Then He goes on to tell me that as He is, so am I in this world. Yeah, I know that we read that 17th verse. We read that a lot from time to time. But you see, again, like I've shared in the past, to me, and nobody else has to, you know, see it this way, but to me there are certain verses in the Scripture that I perceive as being critical and foundational to understanding what's happened to you when you become born again and who you are in Christ. This 17th verse, the 16th in part, but really the 17th verse, is one of those verses talking about as He is, so are we in this world. Because when you come to understand that, you come to understand a whole lot more about who you are and what you can do. So He tells us here that as He is, so are we in this world. Okay, now these verses that we've looked at, the Son makes you free indeed. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You're a new creature. As He is, so are we. And so all these verses, okay, the righteousness of God, keep these in mind. Because as I was going through this, it was like the Holy Spirit began dropping these questions. Seven questions that I'm just going to read to you relative to what we've heard so far in talking about these struggles. Number one, how can the Son make us free if He Himself is not free and doesn't know how to make us free? You say, okay, well, how does that fit in? Well, very simply, if we keep crying out to God and asking Him for help, and then we don't walk free, don't we wonder why? How can the Son make you free if He is not free? And if He doesn't know how to make you free, how can you be made free? In other words, if the Son's made you free, it's because He knew how. And He continually knows how, because He never changes. Number two, how many of these problems, you know, all these things that we've talked about here, how many of these problems would God, in His righteousness, fight to overcome? We are the righteousness of God. He is the one who has given to us His divine, holy, perfect righteousness. There is nothing corrupt in His righteousness. So therefore, how many of these problems would God struggle with? Likewise, how many of these things should we be struggling with? Number three, which of these problems are stronger and more powerful than the strength of the life of Christ which is in us? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I'm a new creature. I have His life. Which of the problems are stronger and more powerful than the strength of the life of Christ which is in us? Number four, as we hold the seat of authority with Jesus next to the throne of God Himself, which of the problems identified are able to penetrate the veil of holiness to rise higher than the place where we are seated? The Bible says we're seated with Him in heavenly places. So which of these problems is so powerful it can penetrate the veil of holiness to rise higher than the place where we are seated? Number five, God has given us His perfect divine nature. What flaws can be identified in that nature that render it ineffective in delivering us from the problems and their corruption? Number six, which of these personal struggles are able to withstand and survive an outpouring of His mercy and grace? Because see, if you keep struggling with it and keep asking Him for help, aren't you in a way saying that He has not poured out His mercy and grace to help in time of need after He told you to come boldly to the throne? Do you understand this? Number seven, since we are like Him as He is and we struggle with the above problems, does that mean He is also fighting the same problems? As He is, so are we in this world. I just can't kick this tobacco habit. And I guess that's what He's dealing with. Because as He is, so are we in this world. I just can't get off of this pornography. Well, then I guess He's got a major problem too. Because as He is, so are we in this world. I know you're seeing this, and I know you're understanding this. And when you look at it from that perspective, which is, this is God's perspective. Doesn't it seem silly that we're struggling at all with any of these things? Sure it does. Okay, now, all of these questions, they're designed to try and cause us to think more clearly about what happens when we get born again. If I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, then I've got to be in Christ to be able to do this. I have to have access to that strength so that I can do all things. Now, none of these problems that we talk about, and whatever you might be facing, going through, fighting, none of these problems is capable of ruling and having authority over the life of Christ in us unless we give them a position of authority. Now that sounds maybe to some people a little odd because all they know is their problem. But if you're born again and you have the life of Christ on the inside of you, then there is absolutely nothing about these struggles. Their point of origin is not heaven. Their point of origin has to do with this world and the corruption therein. The Bible says that we have the ability to partake of the divine nature because we've escaped the world and its corruption. See? So therefore, even though we're in the world, we're not of the world. Again, this is all God's perspective. And there is nothing about those addictions or problems or struggles that is more powerful to where it can overrule, rule over, exert authority over the life of Christ in us unless we give it, that struggle, that position of authority. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, there are two primary ways. Two primary ways we allow our struggles to rule in our life. Number one is when we believe them through obeying the feelings they produce in us and then obey what they tell us to do. You say, well, what do you mean? Okay. Let's just assume you smoke. Why do you smoke? Well, because I'm addicted. Okay? Now, why are you addicted? Who told you you're addicted? Well, because I get these cravings, these feelings, when I don't. Okay? What is it about those cravings and those feelings that are more powerful than the life of Christ on the inside of you? Yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand what it's like. You never smoked. You were never addicted. Neither was Jesus. And you're expecting Him to bail you out? He never had that problem. Now, for us, what we do is we give these feelings, and I mean, it doesn't even have to be a physical, like nicotine addiction. We give the feelings the place of authority. And when those things begin to speak up in our life, you know, you need to do this, and that's not how they speak. You just start having these feelings to do whatever. When they begin to speak to us in that way, and what they're really doing is tapping into our emotions, when they really begin knocking on the door of our emotions, and at first it's like a little tap, then it becomes a pounding, you know, it grows in crescendo, we give ear to that, and when we do, that's when we give that thing the place of preeminence in our life. Yet the Bible still says that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And the Bible still says that as He is, so am I in this world. Yes, but God, I mean, now hold on. Before you start blaming God and making excuses, you need to go back and review what God has said. If the Son makes you free, you're free. Yeah, but I'm addicted. If the Son makes you free, you're free. But you don't understand. This alcohol, it's driving me to the bottle. But if the Son makes you free indeed. Yes, but it's like I've got these feelings. If the Son makes you free indeed. Yeah, but if the Son makes you free indeed. Once again, how many of these problems is God struggling with? None. As He is, so are we in this world. So how many of these problems does He think we should be struggling with? None. So when I go to the throne of grace, boldly go before the throne of grace to get mercy and grace in time of need, what is this need? I mean, if I'm free, if I am like Him as He is, what is this need? Well, this need is the need to understand who you are in Christ. That's the greatest need. Think of it this way. If whatever your problem would be, whatever you know your friend's problem happens to be, what is it that God's going to give you that's going to enable you to walk in freedom? What's He going to do? Seriously, what is it you want Him to do? I want Him to break this thing. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. But I want these chains broken. The life of Christ in you, that righteousness in you, is not addicted to anything. Well, I want Him to... Okay, what is it you want Him to do He hasn't already done for you through Jesus Christ? What else are you wanting Him to do? In reality, listen, I know, even though I've never been addicted to things, I do know that addictions can be a very strong thing. I mean, I've done at least enough reading to understand that. But the addiction is physical. When you talk about those kinds of addictions, it's physical and it plays on your emotions. Do you understand that we could lock you up in a darkened room, you know, and slide, you know, a bologna sandwich under the door now and then, and keep you in there, locked up, chained up, until medically, physiologically, biologically, chemically, every bit of that addiction has been purged from your body, and they can test your blood, and they won't find one molecule of cocaine. They won't find one drop of alcohol. It's gone. But you know what's going to happen the moment we open that door? Most people, just give them a matter of days, they're going to go back to the cigarettes. Why? If it's been completely purged from your body, why would you do that? That's because it's been purged from your body, but it's not been purged from your memory. And in your emotions, you still feel that thing. Likewise, we can lock you up and keep you away from all of the girly magazines or the boy magazines or all the shut your computer down. And I mean, we could do that. But you still, if you don't purge it from your mind, if you don't purge the feelings, you're still going to have the imagery. Do you see this? When you go to the throne of grace, it's not to get born again. When you go to the throne of grace, the greatest help that He can give to you is a full revelation of what He has done for you. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, your ears open to where you can fully understand the freedom that you already have in Christ Jesus. Now it's a matter of enforcing that freedom. These struggles that we have, it isn't that God can't help. It isn't that God can't change. It isn't that God can't make it different. He can. He absolutely can. But now think of this. Think of it like this. If God were to step in right this moment and just with His superpower change everything, as I mentioned earlier, like reach on the inside of you and change every molecule, every cell of your existence so that you walk away and nothing's different. That's going to be like a parent who does all the homework for a child. Nothing's learned. absolutely nothing has been learned. And then when that child goes and takes the test, you know it's going to happen. I mean, they might luck out and pass, but generally speaking, they're not going to do very well on that test because mom and dad did all the homework. That's like the mom and the dad that do all the science projects for the kid. You ever been to some of these science fairs for the kids? You walk in, you look at some of this stuff, and you know that kid didn't do squat on that assignment. That's mom and dad's thing. And by golly, you better get an A or mom and dad are going to get really upset. We worked hard on this project. And little Johnny just standing there, I mean, what's he going to do? He didn't do anything. He just wrote his name on it. And you know good and well that the parents are the ones that did the work. But the grade ends up on Johnny's report card. Well, it's the same kind of thing in the realm of the Spirit. God is God. He can instantly move and part the waters of your struggles and let you walk on dry land. Well, what's been accomplished? What have you learned? You still don't know that you're free in Christ. And the next time a problem rears its head, you're going to run to Daddy. I want him to bail you out and change everything so that you don't have to fight the good fight of faith. You say, oh, okay, so you're telling me that God is leaving me like this on purpose. Now I understand. No, He's not. He's not leaving you with the struggle because it's His will to teach you something. Remember, He sees us as already being free from this thing because we have His life and nature. He's not leaving you bound. He's wondering, why aren't you walking in the freedom my son died to give you? It isn't because we're not free. It's because we haven't figured it out yet. I mean, listen, the moment you understand you're free, I mean, the moment that hits you like a ton of bricks, it's the last time you do it, whatever it was. Because you know you're free. It doesn't mean that your body might say, wait a minute, I'd like to have another cigarette right now if you don't mind. I'd like to, you know, like snort a little bit of that stuff right now if you don't mind. And you just say, well, as a matter of fact, I do. And you're not. Do you understand that, body? Mind? Memories? Do you understand? You don't get it. I'm not giving it to you because I'm free. And I'm exercising my rule over you. As I was praying over this, let me read something to you. It was like God responding. See, you could live for 1,000,000 years and God is never going to struggle with the same problems you're struggling with. It's not an issue to Him. He doesn't have these problems. You say, but I do. Your problem is not with your foul language that you just can't seem to stop speaking. The problem is that you haven't yet come to the place of understanding the freedom that Jesus has given you. Yes, but I just... No, you're focusing again on corrupt natural things. When you say, yes, but I... And then you start justifying the problem and explain. You are focusing on corruption, not on the divine nature that's enabled you to escape the corruption. And from this perspective, like somebody going to God and saying, oh God, I just can't quit. I just can't stop. Here's like a response He gave me. What? You're telling me you can't stop doing that? My life and nature has no desire anywhere in it to smoke, drink, fool around, watch pornography, hold forgiveness. Your problem is not with those things. Your problem is that you don't grasp that my life in you is greater than those struggles. The moment I gave you my life is the moment you were set free. I'm not leaving you bound to a problem because I want to. You're leaving yourself bound because you don't take advantage of the freedom I've already given you. Yes, because I am God, I could totally circumvent your will and force you to live in your freedom. But that is not how I work with man, neither has it ever been. Besides, if I did that, you still wouldn't know who you are in Christ. Well, that's maybe not the most wonderful answer we would want, but it sure makes sense. The only way that He is going to step in and sovereignly do something for us like that is if He circumvents our will. Yes, but I don't want to keep doing this thing. Are you sure? Are you sure you really don't want to? Or are you just saying that because you like to be the center of everybody's prayer requests? Are you sure you don't want to? Because, see, here's the thing. If you really want to, I can't help you. You say, wait a minute. No, I can pray for you. But what I'm saying is, I can't help you. You know why? I'm not struggling with it. I know I'm free. You're the one that hasn't figured this out yet. It isn't me. Listen, what you don't need, you don't need some super God anointing to hit you and break this thing. What you need is the revelation of what Jesus Christ has already done for you. That's what you need. You need to not just know the words, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. What you need to know is the message contained in those words. You don't need the definition or the correct spelling of I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
Well, is it which strengthens or who strengthens?
It doesn't matter. You haven't figured out either one. You don't need to worry about which or who. You need to understand the message of either one. You can do all things through Christ in you, the hope of glory which strengthens you. Does that clarify it? When you understand this message, when you understand that as He is, so are you in this world, when you come to the place of breaking through what your feelings are telling you to the comprehension of what God has said, that's when you stop. You don't have this struggle anymore. You attack this. Yeah, see, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. This all helps produce spiritual maturity. And really, the more spiritually mature you are, the more freedom you walk in. The more you understand that you don't have to do this stuff anymore. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So now, if we talk about how that, well, every time I get tempted, I do it, then you haven't comprehended the as He is, so are we in this world, because whatever is written about Jesus, other than Him hanging on the cross and so on and so forth, what's written about Him applies to us. In other words, if He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and if I am as He is, then I should get to the point to where I'm tempted, yet without sin. And a lot of Christians, they want to talk about positional truths. And I understand that, yes, but positionally that's true, but I need the literal reality. Dear heart, if you're in that position, that is your literal reality. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed, positionally speaking and literally speaking. Remember, from God's perspective, you're free. So now, God knows everything, but acting like He doesn't, He scratches His head and wonders, why do you keep doing that? You're free from that. Then you come to me and wonder, how come I won't set you free? Why I won't break this thing for you? You're wanting me to circumvent everything. You want me to circumvent the power of my word? Just do something. And here's the thing, for a lot of people, if God just sovereignly changed everything, some of them may go back to it. And here's the thing, God has sovereignly delivered you. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. God has sovereignly delivered you. Now, there might not be one person in this room tonight who's struggling with things to which this message would apply. I'll bet you know somebody who is. And, you know, you might be listening to this after the fact. You're not here tonight, but you're listening to this. And you may be thinking, yeah, but I really don't struggle with things the way I used to. I mean, I'm walking in freedom. And praise God for that. But I bet you know somebody who is. Think of it this way. You ever heard of a pastor who has fallen? Do you understand that whenever a pastor makes a mistake, a wrong choice, it didn't just happen? It has been building up. Maybe it's been building up internally before a single moment of external, but it's been building up. And in some cases, it was building up internally, and it became an external manifestation again and again and again until finally it became knowledge. And the reason that it's like that, the reason that happens, goes right along with this sermon. First off, if a minister, if they don't want to deal with their problems, and some act like they don't, they've got a worse problem than whatever the problem is. God says we've been made free, no matter who we are. God says that He's delivered us. And the life that is in us is more powerful than whatever it is that we might be fighting. And I want you to know tonight that, again, you don't need some supernatural outpouring. What you need to do, any of us, to whom this applies, we need to, number one, come to the place of believing we are free. Believing what God's Word has to say. Believing that you're free doesn't necessarily mean that immediately you're walking in that freedom. It just means you come to the place of believing it. And in some cases, quite frankly, it's a faith belief. In other words, man, I don't know how, I don't really understand this, but I can't deny what the Bible says, so I'm making a faith declaration that I'm free and that this thing's broken in my life. Even though everything in me is screaming, I'm still bound by it. I'm making a faith declaration that I'm free. Now listen, the problem you're struggling with, it is real. All right, we're not denying it. We're addressing it, see? So you make this faith declaration, and then you have to come to the place of believing that the life in you is greater than the power of this struggle, whatever it is. One of the most interesting struggles that I have seen in Christians, and every now and then, you know, over the years, God, you know, pointed it out to me. It's the struggle of your declaration. Meaning, remember when Jesus made the statement, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? What I have found that really is the greatest struggle for most Christians. They'll talk about what they have. Okay, let me just use me as an example. Okay, and I do use this one from time to time. As I stand before you tonight, I'm wearing contact lenses, okay? Now, occasionally you see me put on these little reader glasses. These are 1.0s, like the weakest you can find, but they help me to read, you know, and sometimes, you know, I don't have to use them. Now, I put these on, put the contacts in my eyes. If I don't wear the contacts, I put the glasses on. That's because I am still fighting this thing that's been diagnosed as nearsightedness. Now, from God's perspective, my eyes were healed. Now, I do know that in the natural, the body is corrupted, and the body is deteriorating, and eventually it will die. And that's not a negative confession. That's just a statement of truth from God's Word that these bodies aren't glorified yet. However, I have been living since fourth grade with this diagnosis of nearsightedness. Now, that's not right, and it's not God's Word. And I know that even at this age, this nearsightedness doesn't have to be there. It is a real condition in my eyes, but there is a realer condition in my life. And that is, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, He's made me free, and by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Okay, now, getting back to what I was talking about, what I perceive as being the biggest struggle in most Christians' lives, the struggle with their declaration. If all I do is walk around and talk about my nearsightedness, how am I exalting my freedom? If all I do is walk around and talk about my gout, if all I do is talk about my arthritis or my bursitis or my dumbitis, I mean, now you think you laugh at that. How many Christians do you know talk about how stupid they are and how dumb they are? And sometimes it's very subtle. When they get around, they're talking to people. It's like, well, I mean, you know, me. You know, I could never figure anything like that out. And, oh, ho, 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 ho. But what they're doing is reinforcing stupidity. Now, that's stupid. But it's what they do. Oh, I could never do that. I'm just, oh, no, not me. No. You're reinforcing your inadequacies. In other words, your declaration exalts what you perceive as that which is opposite of the life in you. And it can be very, very subtle. And I don't know, I tend to be kind of picky about things anyway. I was going to use another word, but I don't think it'd go over well on the tape. It'd come up to me, I'll tell you after the tape shuts off. I tend to be, you know, a little issuey about, you know, persnickety about some stuff. And maybe that's one of the reasons why I'm so sensitive when I hear people talk like that. But then also, maybe it's because God has really dealt with me about it, and I try to watch my declaration. I try to watch what I say. And it's just, you know, sometimes it's like some people, they push you to what you just, you know, finally you just have to, all right, Lazarus is dead, okay? But the more that we declare anything over our lives which does not line up with what God has already declared, we are reinforcing a struggle, whatever it would be. You have to come to the place of believing you're free, whether you feel free or not. You have to believe it. And as you begin to declare your freedom, you know, when the feelings come up and they say, smoke this thing now. And your hand is reaching, one hand for the pack and the other hand for the lighter. It's like, no, I don't want to do this. Just start making a declaration that is opposite of your perceived addiction. No, whom the Son sets free is free, indeed who the Son makes free is free. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Do you understand me? I'm free. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, including saying no to you.
What if I give in?
There'll be another time. Trust me. Whoever you are listening to this and you've been fighting the same old battles all the time, that's just like a... Who was it? Kenneth Copeland told the story. Prayer line, this lady, this old lady, she's standing in the line. And she says something like, I just pray for me that the Lord will take away this snuff. And he said, well, what's the Lord going to do with it? See, it's perception. The Lord doesn't want your snuff. And Jesus has already paid the price for your freedom. And God sees you seated in heavenly places, free from these things. You feel like you have to give in, but from a spiritual perspective, you don't. Therefore, we're in a transition stage, going from what we feel, moving into a realm of what God has said. Once we cross over that threshold, we don't struggle with these things anymore. The feelings might rise up every now and then and say, do it. But we don't struggle anymore. We exercise our dominion and authority, and we live free. Can it really be like that? Yes. But you have to decide you want it that way. You have to fight this fight. You have to make these declarations. You have to come into agreement with what God has said about you. And the change will take place. It may take longer than what you were hoping for, but it will take place. How do I know that? Because this is God's Word and He can't lie. It will work. I'm free. No matter what it is that you think I struggle with, I'm free. No matter what it is that you struggled with, you're free. And praise God. This is part of what, you know, we talk about our a complete salvation. It's what this is all about. We are to exemplify Christ-like freedom to this world, to let people know, hey, this is real. And what He's done for me, He will do for you too. Praise God. Hallelujah. You may stand.